Turn with me your Bible to Daniel chapter 11. The last portion of the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Gives us a great insight into the geopolitical forces of the last days before the coming of the Lord. And most of us realize that the Bible talks about how he will gather all the nations against in the land of Israel, and how the Lord will come and destroy them with the brightness of his coming. But the book of Daniel, chapter 11, gives us an insight into the geopolitical forces that will be coming together at that particular time. And we want to look at that today. Certainly, this passage of Scripture would have been very difficult to understand, say 150 years ago, or to envision it 150 years ago, when the millions in the Far East and Asia were slumbering and insignificant nations, and Russia, the giant to the north, was a powerless mass of land and humanity. And the West was a bastion of Christianity and of truth and faith in God. It would have been quite hard to comprehend many of these things, but yet over 2,300 years ago, these prophecies were given to Daniel by the Spirit of God. And as Isaiah says, God knows the end from the beginning. And he knows all things. And he has revealed to us what we need to know in the Bible. And certainly, as the Scripture said, our redemption draweth nigh. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we ought to be challenged that certainly the coming of the Lord is drawing near at hand. And it certainly is ought to be a wake-up call for the person who's living carelessly and thinking that they can just live their life without God. Certainly it is a wake-up call for those who are living a secular lifestyle, or those who are living outside of the will of God. These things really are amazing truths in the Bible that are right up to date today. And so we're going to look at the geopolitical situation of the last days of before the coming of the Lord is revealed in Daniel. And if we are looking at verse 36, we looked at verses 36 through 39 last week. And verse 36 through verse 39, there's a transition from the kings of the south and the kings of the north. From the Seleucid kingdom of the north, the Syrian kingdom, under the Grecian general, and then from the king of the south, which is Ptolemy, who is the general of Alexander the Great, those who followed him were the Ptolemies, and they ruled in Egypt and those territories. But in verse 36, we just come up with the introduction of a character that is the Antichrist and the king. And so we're skipping now 2,000 years ahead to the king. From the period of the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, we're skipping many years ahead, and yet we still don't know when that will be, but it seems soon. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined, shall be done. And of course, we have here a picture of the Antichrist, and he is the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. Or if you would go by the book of Daniel here, you have the king of the north, you have the king of the south, and the kings of the east. And there's only one direction left. That's the west. And the Antichrist will be the ruler of the western powers of the world. And the Bible gives us the insight that maybe you want to call it the revived Roman Empire. But we have the four forces of the world here. The West is introduced. And you have to understand some things that it says here. It says, verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. If you put it in that context, who is the God of the West? What is the spiritual heritage of the West? It's Christian. The Christian West. And of course, that even includes the USA is considered a part of the West. For all this to take place, there is what we are experiencing today, a great turning of secularism and atheism. David Horowitz has written, the Jewish author has written the book, The War Against Christianity. And certainly the West is waging a war against the God of the Bible. I'm just shocked how new evangelicals and weak Christians have no comprehension of the war that is going on to destroy people's belief and understanding of the God of the Bible in our society. And what is taking place today is only possible because there is no fear of, there's very little fear of God in our land. And this secularism that is running rampant, that is being foisted upon every child, brainwashed, I'm sorry, in the public school, is foisted upon them. And it's only a miracle that what God is doing, despite all of this work to take away the minds of young people. But it says he will not regard the God of his fathers. He is going to magnify himself as God. He will not regard any God. There is no one that he is afraid of. No one, no religious power, because he is going to set himself up as God. And Bible says that, verse 39, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and will divide the land for gain. We basically stop there. Again, all ruthless and totalitarian rulers, they always promise reward to those who will abandon principle and who will abandon what is right and wrong and follow their cause. This always has been the way it is. And some would say today, if you want to know what's happening, follow the money. Follow the money. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And Satan certainly is in that game. But the thing we want to get from all of this is the pronoun in verse 39. It started with verse 36, and the king. And then we have he. And now, who is the he? The he is the Antichrist, the ruler of the Western powers. And this brings us to verse 40. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him. And this is the, who's it talking about? It's talking about the Antichrist. The he is parallel to the him. The king of the south shall push at him. That's the Antichrist. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over, and shall enter also, and he shall enter also into the glorious land. This is Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, the Antichrist, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon, today the present territory of Jordan. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and all over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So the whole passage, to understand this whole passage of scripture, you must first know, who is the he? Who is this he? Who is this him? It's referring to the one and same person throughout the whole passage. It's referring to the Antichrist, the prince of the people that shall come, the ruler of the revived empire, the beast of Revelation chapter 13. This is the he. And this is the focus of everything that's taking place here, is the geopolitical forces, and we have the north, the south, the east, and then we have the he. And that leaves one direction, west, the Western powers. And Daniel 9 speaks about the prince of the people that shall come. The people that destroyed the city Jerusalem, AD 70, that's the Roman Empire. And Daniel, vision of the image, and speaks of the Roman Empire, the two legs, clay and iron, Roman Empire, the feet, the 10 toes, the last form of that Roman Empire. And so this is the he, and it gives us in our mind here, although the USA is not mentioned, and it very well could be destroyed by this time. Everything is there, all the forces of the globalists, of Satan are working at destroying America. America, the land of the free, the only country, nation that we know of, founded in the world, that the purpose of its government was to protect the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness of its citizens. The only country in the world that was ever founded upon, whose government was that purpose, as defined in the Declaration of Independence. And of course, America is still today the number one source of missionary funds all across the world. And of course, the number one, one of the number one issues today, of course, communism said you had to destroy America. You had to destroy three things. This is in the early 1950s. You had to destroy the morality of America. You had to destroy its faith or its religion. And then you had to destroy its patriotism. And all of those things are right at the focus today. And it's nothing. People can call it accidental. They could call it a conspiracy theory. They can call it whatever they want. But evil men are getting together and talking together and deciding what they can do to bring about globalism. And to do that, you have to destroy America. You have to destroy its faith. You have to destroy its morals. And you have to destroy its patriotism. So the he is the Antichrist, the ruler of the Western powers. And we have to, if we want to get this scene right, we have to get that in our mind. Notice the time, verse 40, at the time of the end. At the time of the end. Okay, and so it's the end of this age. It's the end of this era. It is the end of this dispensation. And we know that we'll get to chapter 12 next week. But one of the first things that Daniel 12 introduces, of course, is the tribulation period and the resurrection, and so obviously the end. The time of the end. The end of the Gentile world powers, as the book of Daniel has been speaking. The end of the Gentile dominion over the Jewish nation. The end time before the millennial kingdom, in which the Jewish people will have put faith in Christ and will be the center of the millennial kingdom. So the time of the end of this age, the end of this dispensation, the end of what we know of as the order of the world as it now stands. And so this gives us a very much a sense of the hour that is described. It very much gives us a sense of the hour in which we live. And it certainly ought to put the fear of the Lord. You know, when I was a young Christian in the 60s, prophecy was kind of a novel thing. You know, it was kind of a novel thing, and everybody was interested in prophecy and et cetera. But you know, prophecy today is not a novel thing. Prophecy and the end of the time is in a sense, it has lost its novelness. There isn't anything novel about it anymore. There should be a real sense of on the negative sense, a real sense of the evil of the hour. On another sense, there should be another sense of the nearness of the coming of the Lord. I mean, those two opposite realities should be there should be this sense of sobriety that is being exuded from understanding these issues. There's no time for sleeping, and there's no time for going on like it is some, you know, remember when people were, everybody was studying Revelation. Remember that? Everybody studying Revelation. Oh, that was a great thing. And people reading books about Revelation. And even, you know, Tim LaHaye's series. There was still, just a few years ago, there was still a little bit of novelty to this. But now it is becoming so real. There's a whole new sense that is exuding from the Bible about these type of things. So, the time. It's the time of the end. Now, we need to address something here. With amillennialism and liberalism, and amillennialism would be a system of theology among Bible-believing peoples that denies the literal millennial return, the millennial kingdom of Christ on this earth. And among this crowd, there are many godly people. In fact, for years, the Southern Baptist Convention, they would have been considered amillennial. In other words, no millennium, no thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. And, of course, all the Reformed religions, the evangelical Reformed, even those among them that were true Bible believers, the Presbyterians, they gave little thought to these things because they either said these things have already been fulfilled spiritually somehow, or somehow Israel and the church, they are interchangeable, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, because of that, people for centuries have been reading these passages of scriptures and missed the point. Didn't get them. They didn't get it. And we are at a very unique situation where it's amazing as you see how the world is all shaping up to the fulfillment of these things. And so it's the time of the end. Do you think of it as the time of the end? You know, I was talking to a person this week. I said, you know, he had been deathly sick. Thank the Lord he made it through. He's doing okay. And I said to him, do you know when you die? In 1 second, you'll be in eternity. When you die, in 1 second, you'll be in eternity. What a sobering thought, isn't it? Just 1 second, and you're in eternity. And we need to be sober as we think of the reality of the fact that there is an eternity, that the Bible is true. You know, can you imagine 1,000 years ago, even 200 years ago, people reading this, and they couldn't imagine this. They couldn't imagine this. And yet, as we go through this, this is so close. We see the Western nations all going to secularism and atheism. I mean, it's just everywhere in the West. And now, and at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him. The king of the south shall push at him. Now, the king of the south The previous context tells us the king of the south is Egypt. Egypt. And so the tribulation period starts with a peace treaty that established by the Antichrist with Israel. That is the beginning of the 7 year of the tribulation period. That's when it officially starts. It does not officially start with the rapture. The tribulation period starts with officially when a 7 year peace treaty is signed between the Antichrist and Israel. That's Daniel chapter 9. He shall sign a covenant. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, apparently many nations are included in this. Many nations of the world. Now, as we look at this passage of scripture, and we read about the battle of Gog and Magog, there's a couple baffling things that take place. One, it talks about horses. It talks about how they will be 7 years gathering the wood from all the instruments of war. And my question is, of course, the big question is this talking about military, figure of military paraphernalia? Or is there actually going to be a destruction of military weapons universally so that warfare will be once again based on the mass of horses and soldiers? That is a question that I am not able to answer. Although I would lean toward the fact that when the Bible talks about horses and wooden instruments, I would lean to the fact that it is actually literal. And when you think of today, the weapons that are out there, just read about how, and probably Mr. Kozinski could give us all the answers about the lasers and the new technology and the destructive weapons out there is just unbelievable. But we have the king of the south. This would be Egypt and the allies of Libya and Ethiopia. And they're pushing at who? Him, the Antichrist. He has promised the safety of Israel. The Bible says here, and it says, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Now, if you go north of Israel and you just keep going north, 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 where do you go? You go to Russia. And the question is that nobody has solved the problem. But if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Verse 14, thus therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shall thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel and the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the Israel. Now, I tell you the dilemma here. The dilemma in the text. We have the north coming in verse 40. And then verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make, make away many. So we have a battle in verse 40 from the north. And then we have in verse 44, we have another battle from the north and from the east. And so, the big question among Bible scholars is, when does the battle of Gog and Magog take place? I mean, there's certain things about it that to make it sound like it's all a part of the what we would call the Battle of Armageddon. On the other hand, the fact that there's a return of battle, of trouble from the north. Some would make that sound like that, okay, the Gog of Magog takes place in the first half of the tribulation, and that establishes the Antichrist as the one world ruler, etc. But in verse 19, it says, there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Now, if you turn with me to Zechariah 14. And it talks about a great shaking in Zechariah 14. It says in verse 4, and his feet, well, verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Etc. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, and ye shall flee it, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And so here the Bible speaks of a great earthquake in when the Lord Jesus comes and his feet come to the Mount of Olives. But if we go back to Daniel, we'll try to diverge a little bit more here. It says, and the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. And so here the picture seems to be the Antichrist has established himself as a one world ruler, but there is rebellion. There's rebellion from the south, and there's rebellion from the north. And the Bible says, as this happens, it says, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall flow, overflow, and pass over. And shall enter also into the glorious land. If this is possible, we have the great armies of the West going through Europe, from Western Europe, Eastern Europe, all through the countries, through Asia Minor, et cetera. They're all coming through the nations to fight back at the King of the South. They're going over land and they're going over sea. The Bible says, and he will also enter into the glorious land. The Antichrist and his armies will come into Israel itself. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. And so we have this great army of the West coming to resist the King of the South and the King of the North. And the Bible says, he shall stretch his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Verse 43, and he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over the precious things of Egypt and the Libyans and the Ethiopians. And so that it seems like there's initial skirmish. He has won against the kings of the South as they try to rebel against his one world government. But in the process, he will, all his army will come into the land of Israel. Can you imagine the millions, perhaps, of soldiers in the land of Israel having come to put out these initial rebellion? And the Bible says, as he is kind of, gathering his spoils of the victory, verse 44, it says, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And so the Bible talks about the armies of the east. If you turn with me to Revelation, it talks about it in a couple different places about the armies of the east. Revelation 9, verse 13. And the six angels sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed and were prepared for an hour, a day and a month and a year, and for to slay the one third of the part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Here is an army of 200 million. Revelation 16. Beginning with verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. That's an amazing fact. What situation is going to happen, that the great river Euphrates will be dried up. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, so we find these unclean spirits, three unclean spirits. Would this be, is this what is this? But they're gathering the armies of the world. So we have the kings of the east, 200 million soldiers. 200 million soldiers. And as has been alluded to in the 1800s, the multitudes of Asia were in superstition and in darkness and insignificant powers in the world. But in World War II, Japan, the Emperor of Japan, his goal was to bring his forces to Washington, D.C. and rule over the White House. And certainly after that, we have the communists taking over China and the great land of China now is under communist rule and stretching its wings and becoming very, very powerful force today. And we can see, wow, the kings of the East. And of course, India, almost 1 billion people, and China. And you think of India today, many of the engineers in America are from India. A great land of prosperity, multitudes of people. And China, over a billion people, and very powerful military situation coming up. And amazing how all that has taken place in such a short period of time. But the Bible gives the picture that the end battle will be a picture of really God gathering all the nations of the world who are in rebellion against God. He is gathering them all together in one place. Their human purpose is to rebel against the Antichrist and his one world rule. And in the midst of all of that, the Bible tells us that God is gathering all the nations of the world together to the great battles of the last day. And Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16, where we have it, the battle of Armageddon. And actually the word Armageddon is two Hebrew words. Har in Hebrew is the word mountain. And it is usually translated that the H is silent. And so Armageddon is really the two Hebrew words, Har Megiddo. It's Mount Megiddo. But it refers to the Valley of Jezreel, which the city of Megiddo overlooks that great valley that runs east and west, south of Nazareth, north of Megiddo. And until Israel came into the land, this valley was full of swamps. And in history, this valley was called by many great generals as the most natural battlefield on the face of the earth. But Israel drained the swamps, and now it is one of the most fertile valleys in all the world. The Valley of Jezreel. And the Bible talks about the Valley of Jezreel. The Bible talks about Armageddon. And this will be a scene of one of the great battles. And the other great scene of the battles is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Joel chapter 3 and in verse 2. We read about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And we just read about it a minute ago, verse 2 of chapter 3, verse 1, "For in those days and upon that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." And the valley Jehoshaphat is the valley just east of Jerusalem, called the Valley of Kidron, but it's also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And so we have a picture of the land of Israel will be a huge battlefield for all the nations of the world in this last series of battles. They say that the battlefield is 200 miles long. That's about the size of Israel, from north to south. And so can you imagine all of this taking place as the armies of the world are gathered to rebel against the Antichrist? And the Antichrist is standing against this rebellion, and against it's all taking place in Israel. Now, the Bible tells us that in Daniel 11, the Antichrist, he shall plant his tabernacle of his palace between the seas. Now, the sea would be the Mediterranean Sea, and either the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea, which would be Jerusalem. And there he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And of course, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now, interesting. Think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, as the Lord appeared unto him, and this bright light shone and blinded him. And the Bible says the Antichrist will be slain by the brightness of his coming. The very presence of the glory of God will destroy the very enemies of God in an instant. And it says, with the spirit of his mouth. The Bible tells us that out of his mouth proceeds a two-edged sword. And I don't know exactly how to describe that, but remember, Jesus' name is the Word. And when the world was created, God said, "Let there be light." He spoke the word, and it took place. And at the very word of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the armies will be destroyed. And he will bring the victor in a moment of time. Isn't that amazing? No wonder he says, "The Lord shall laugh." All the forces and resources of the world in rebellion against God. And and God overruling, even actually bringing these great armies together to make an easy victory in one place at one time. So these are such significant picture of the geopolitical forces of the last days. And Daniel gives us this picture that isn't really described anywhere else in the Bible of the king of the north, the king of the east, the king of the south, and the king of the west. Doesn't use the phrase the west, but it's only direction that isn't mentioned. And we are a part today of the west. The Bible tells us that the next event that is going to take place is the rapture. All believers will be delivered from this earth and from the period of wrath, the tribulation period. The rapture. Everybody that's saved. Now, can you imagine what this world is going to be like? Can you imagine what America will be like when the saved people are all gone? That voice out there that is standing for right, that whole segment of society that has morality, can you imagine a world that is left to the evil devices of wicked people in high places? And, you know, as an illustration of that, I remember just, this is almost 30 years ago, our representative, Christian representative in Madison, I just slipped his name, slipped my mind right now. But he was constantly dealing with the legislature. You know, Marv Bunyan. And this is 30 years ago that the liberals in Madison were talking about introducing, sex education into the kindergarten and all sorts of horrible, weird stuff. And nobody was saying a thing. And Marv Bunyan stands up and he just calls him out and says, "What kind of craziness is this?" And so it's just a picture of the fact that the Christian who is living for God, who's thinking right, one of the few voices in this society. Otherwise, people would be just doing craziness. Can you imagine what society will be like when all the believers are gone in an instant? You talk about a bunch of demon-possessed people just taking over. What a horrible world that will be. This is all preparing for what the tribulation period will be like. The Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. All nations that forget God. You know, I read these verses and I keep thinking, we ought to put that one on the sign out there. You know? All nations that forget God. America is all about forgetting God. The West is all about forgetting God. Oh, that's the day in which we live. And it's all coming together. 2 Thessalonians. Notice it says about the coming of the Antichrist. It says, even him, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they say loved not the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice the descriptive phrases of this world that will usher in the Antichrist. It says they loved unrighteousness. They loved unrighteousness. I'm sorry, but the leaders, many of the leaders of Madison, they love unrighteousness. Homosexuality and perversion and transversion and whatever you want to call it. Horrible, horrible, horrible. They loved unrighteousness. And what does the Bible say? That when the rapture takes place and the Antichrist comes on the scene, these people who love unrighteousness, what's going to happen? They are going to usher in this Antichrist with open arms. You know why? Because they didn't love the truth. They didn't love righteousness. You know, these are phrases that speak about turning to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know why people don't turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior? Because they love unrighteousness. They don't want to turn from their sinful ways. Isn't that right? That's what John chapter 3 says. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. That's why people don't want to get saved. That's why they won't get saved, many of them, because they don't want to give up their sin. They love their sin. Just go talk to one of those people. Boy, they need to be saved, but they love their sin. And this is the day that we are living in. And this whole scene just magnifies the truth of the Bible. The truth of the Bible. The Bible is true. The Bible has all the answers. And you know, much of religion is in contradiction to the Bible. Much of religion is based on adding some kind of works to whatever kind of faith you have, and somehow that is salvation. Now, to give a little bit of credit to the millennials. The millennials are the product of a whole generation that believed the lies of religion. You know, when someone says, some guy says, you know, I quit going to church. You know, I don't try to agree with them, but yet in my heart, I agree with them. You know, why would you go to church when they don't preach the truth? There's nothing there. It's dead. There's no life there. Everybody is dying. There's no truth. There's not salvation. Why wouldn't you give it up? You know what I mean? Why wouldn't you give it up? And the mainline denominations have been putting people to death for years. Why would you go to that place of deadness? That's why they've given up on it. Because they rejected the Bible message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we ought to feel sorry for the second generation of the baby boomers and whatever. Because, wow, they didn't have anything to leave. It was dead. But the Bible is true, though. And people need to hear the message. And praise the Lord. Being saved is real. It is real as real can be. He that believeth on the Son is passed from life unto death, from death unto life. Man, I'm just wondering, you know, there's a sad thing that's going on today. And the sad thing is that there's a second and third generation of Christians who claim to be saved. The first generation was saved out of heathenism and darkness, but there's a weakness. There's a weakness. There's a weakness in conviction. There's a weakness in commitment. There's a weakness in lifestyle. It's like Christianity is wearing out. You know, Christianity shouldn't wear out. No, it's real. And that weakness is contributing to the downfall of America. You know? And they go to weak churches and they're defending what's going on in the downfall of our whole society. There's no problem. And I could go on and on about this, but what we need the real thing. Amen. We need the real thing. And if in your soul, you don't have that strength of conviction, to stand up for what's right. You know, if I was to pass off the scene, you know, would you rise up and say, hey, you know, we love Pastor Roberts, but we don't want to be as strong as that. We don't want to be as strict as that. We don't want to go that far to the right. Would you be that crowd that want to weaken things? No. That's not the answer. We live in the last days. We need to be holding to the old paths. And we need to have the vigor and the conviction of right and wrong, because we are living in the day of delusion and darkness and the downfall, the days of apostasy. And you know, if you haven't been saved, you can only kind of dab at it. But you got to really have the real thing to say, this is what I'm going to stand for. And because it takes, you got to have the Holy Spirit. Got to have the Holy Spirit. You know, I can preach till I'm blue in the face, but when the Holy Spirit says, don't do that, that's all it takes, right? That's all it takes. Man, you don't have to preach anymore, Pastor. We got it. We got it. We're going forward. We need the revival of the Spirit of God working in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that the Bible is so clear. And Lord, in one sense of the word, it stirs our bones and our souls. Lord, we love life. We love our Christian heritage. We love our church. We love to be able to serve you. We love your blessings. And there is a sense in which, Lord, our hearts ache as we see our nation being destroyed from within, and the corruptness and the rottenness that's taking place. And it just, Lord, it hurts our souls as we think of how great a nation that you have risen up in this land, and the freedoms that we have. And now, Lord, we can see the big picture and we realize that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Lord, I pray those that are lost, oh, that, Lord, they would flee to the Savior before the darkness of this world captures more and more of their mind, until so lest they would believe more and more of the lie. And Lord, those people who are just content to live in their sin because they don't want to change, they don't want to be a godly person, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that they'd be stirred just to think, Lord, the darkness that would come on their soul because they love their sin, and the rapture takes place and they are left behind. And they just are deluded to bring in the Antichrist. Lord, what a sad thing. Lord, might you do a work in our hearts and in this day. Save the soul that's nearest hell, even right now. Lord, stir the heart of that young person that's just content to be a half-hearted Christian. Lord, do a work in our souls. Help us not to be asleep when you come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give the invitation today, and Pastor John's going to come. And you know, what's keeping you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what it is? There's not one good reason you can give. There's not one good reason you could give not to get saved and turn to Christ. All those reasons are just flimsy excuses given by the devil to rob you of your soul, of what God has for you. If you're not saved, make it today that you flee to the Lord while you can. And help, and pray that God will help us to be bold for the truth and thinking right in these days. Pastor John.
We're going to sing hymn 216, If You From Sin Are Longing To Be Free, Look to the Lamb.